Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
Beloved, now let's please open our scriptures to Psalm 27. We have already preached verses 1 through 4, but I will continue this evening with verse 5 and the rest of the psalm. I will back up and read from the beginning because it's all one good psalm with one mighty, mighty message. When you have that, just look up Psalm 27, I'll commence reading. Good. Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat my flesh, my adversaries, my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Thus far, reading God's holy word. All flesh is as grass, and its beauty is the flower of the field. The grass withers. Its flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word just read to you. Now the word will be preached. God bless. Please be seated. Houston is not normally known as a tornado belt, but there are areas of the country that recurrently are threatened by storms and vicious winds, tornadoes, on an annual basis. We live near one of those tornado alleys in Kentucky. And I remember one time our family was huddled together because already there had been various sightings here and there. The sky was threatening. It had an ominous green, gray colored kind of an ionized atmosphere. And I decided to go outside and look around and see the sky. There was a very low ceiling of clouds that evening. And I already spotted a gyration, a turning in the clouds. It was a very frightening thing. We had a basement and all that, but we weren't sure of its soundness, so we went to a neighbor's house because it surely looked like we were in the path of something very dangerous. And sure enough, it did not touch us, but straightway in the path of the wind, tornado did touch down and glanced the corner of a school, ruining the roof, and it took up a school bus and tossed it around. It was empty, so there was no one was hurt. But in a tornado or in a strong wind, you think ahead, I hope, and you think, well, where can I go? Where can I flee from this danger that threatens, this physical danger? Now, in the spiritual world, you've got something a little more remarkable, perhaps. It's invisible, but it's nonetheless real. And it is just as dangerous, if not more. And that is when the wicked are all around us. when the wicked strut about on every side, when the world seems to be given to vileness and deceit, when the days are darkened, and as the apostle warns us in the latter days, the days are evil. And a few men regard it, because most are so busy about their lives, working and gathering and marrying and giving in marriage, that they don't seem to understand that wickedness is unnatural. It is not what the Lord has intended for His creatures. It is a severe abnormality. It is a sickness. It is a danger. And if it is not checked, it will utterly destroy, more than any wind and more than any hurricane force or tornado, because the body may perish in a rubble of cement, as those poor unfortunate people in Miami Beach experienced. But the soul lives on, either in a place in a state of blessing or in a place in a state of torment, of darkness, of punishment. And so the righteous who fear the Lord are ever on their guard, because sin is defiling, and there is a leaven to avoid, and there's the spirit of the age to reject. And so we need a hiding place. We need more than just a basement. We need a fortress. We need a place where we can go and are utterly safe, guaranteed safety. And God is so good that He has actually given us that place in His tabernacle. And that's what this tabernacle literature about, such words as the house of God, the temple, the tent, all these places that are alluded to in this psalm are alluding to a place where the righteous meet Jehovah, and in that meeting they are utterly secure. They are safe with God. Well, the teaching here is that Jehovah Himself is a safe house for His worshipers, and there they plead with Him in prayer. Jehovah Himself is a safe house for the righteous, for His worshipers, and there they plead with Him in prayer. Just two quick points in this sermon. Verses 5 to 6, we'll see that the tabernacle of Jehovah is a sanctuary for the righteous. And then we'll see going on in verses 7 and 14 that the tabernacle of Jehovah is a house of prayer, a house of communion, of an exchange. And so we call that prayer. Let's go back to verse 5. And we see that David here is expressing himself and what he knows to be his confidence. The first part of the sermon, his first part of the psalm, and last sermon out on Psalm 27, we discovered that David had extreme confidence, even a boldness, that he would triumph over the wicked, and overwhelmingly so, because the wicked have aggregated to come together in great, great numbers, and would presume to overtake David, because he's God's anointed, because it's nothing personal, but David represents God Himself in the world. And he's like a lightning rod to the powers of hell and all the those who follow the prince of darkness, all the enemies of God, the wicked who know not God and are given to the passions of the world, the flesh, and Satan himself is served by them. Well, David, in his confidence, in your reading that, you think, this is an extreme boast. How could this man say such things? Except if you know his history, this is exactly what he accomplished. He was able to do as just as he does confess in these verses. He was able to turn about tens of thousands and win mighty victories in the Lord. And so his confidence, the secret to his strength, we need to find out. We need to find what he's saying to us here, because he wants us to draw us, the worshipers of God, into that same firm sense of safety and indeed everlasting happiness and joy. The tabernacle of Jehovah is a sanctuary for the righteous, because the worshiper has a hiding place in Jehovah. He will take us and He will put us in a place where the wicked really can't reach us in the day of trouble. Now, he says this even though David is not a Levite, and yet he's talking about going into the shelter of Jehovah and the house of David. And all of this is really in his mind. He purports to build Jehovah a temple in his day. The Lord says, no, you may not. You're a man of war. Quite ironic in this psalm, isn't it? A man of war talking about the security and the escape from war. But thus is David. So he is explaining to us about the sanctuary that Jehovah has given David. David, after all, was a man who was chased. He was pursued. The word pursue is the same one that we can find, meaning persecuted. He was as a flea compared to the roaring lion Saul, King Saul, who had mighty forces against David. But the worshiper, says David here, finds his safety because he's set high above his adversaries. They're out. Not only is he in a hiding place, but he's out of reach. We find here in verses 5 and 6 that he is safe and that he is triumphant. He will consume me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. That's the statement of uttermost triumph and victory. And then he mentions this rock that he will be placed on. A rock is a prominent feature that endures. It is, as it were, a permanent fixture there that will keep. And so he has a permanent place. Now, we know, of course, that the figure that is already mentioning here is that rock of ages. But we'll get to him soon. There are many allusions to Christ and figures of Christ in this psalm. Well, the worshiper is said, is promised joyful exuberance in this hiding place. The psalm says that he will sing with shouts of joy. He will offer sacrifices and make melody to Jehovah. Now, he'll do this gladly because he knows and experiences his safety. And yet, he experiences this safety and this joy despite real current danger. The danger is still around him. He hasn't died and attained the intermediate state where you will see God in heaven, where the souls of righteous men there are about the throne. He's not talking about that high place yet as seeing it and experiencing that place. So he's still on earth and he's experiencing this triumph. He is confident that Jehovah is a safe house or a sanctuary. A sanctuary, of course, has the root of sanctity. And so it's a holy place. It's a place where God dwells at peace. And if you dwell with God, within peace, then you are in a place of safety. And so at this time, you look at this and you say, do you know what David is talking about? Because while we are yet in our flesh, yet our spirits are ascended with the Lord Jesus. We have spiritual union with Christ. And with that union of Christ, his death is our death. His ascension is our ascension. And resurrection, we enjoy the fruits of that as well. We are connected. We have the shared life. We have the life of Christ in us. And Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. And so if Christ at the right hand of God is at an exalted position, and our souls are in a place of absolute safety, absolute triumph, and we are upon a rock or a prominence that cannot be shaken, for it is high and lofty above all the enemies around us. And indeed, our head, Christ, is lifted and exalted above every enemy. And so this is when you think of worship, Calvin was adamant to say, when we worship God, we do not pull him down, even though he is a God who was eminent in us, in his days in his flesh as a man. Because even though Jesus was the tabernacle of God and he tabernacled with us, yet today when we worship after his ascension, after his resurrection, when we worship the Lord, we really want to lift up our hearts and look to heaven where he is mediating on our behalf before the Lord, because our lives are hidden with God in the heavenly places. And so We enter in the sanctuary through faith in the one who's accomplished the victory, even the Son of David. That is our sanctuary. Christ is our sanctuary. We lift up our hearts. The Latin is the sursum corum. We lift up our hearts. We lift up our eyes. We lift up our hands. We don't drag down. We don't drag God down to our temporal world. We want to be in this everlasting sanctuary. And the aim of Reformed worship is to facilitate that experience. We enter into it by faith. Well, we enter into it by faith already being a Christian, having union with Christ. And so in union with union in Christ, we really have this home with God. And so we can begin to have a foretaste. It's just an appetizer of the great worship of heaven. When John saw the worship of God around the throne of God in Revelation chapter 5, there was something completely new about the glory of that as he described it, but there's something that is already familiar to him because heaven, as it were, is already a dwelling place for the righteous in their spirits. We are raised with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and worship is the closest we ever get to realizing that safety, tasting the safety of that place. Now, we do this at prayer at home. We do this in Bible studies when we pray and we examine the Word of God and we ask the Lord to be with us. Sometimes He carries us off into greater visions of our inheritance in Him and the goodness and experience the love of God. But really, the primary place where a worshiper is to enjoy this is in the gathered assembly. And there is where we insist that nothing interrupt this intimate union, nothing interrupt, nothing worldly, nothing fleshly, nothing of any interest would interrupt that communion that we see the saints enjoy and experience in that safety. We crave this because as we are in the world, all we have is turbulence and tumult and change. We have decomposition in the natural world, but in the as far as men are concerned, we have the danger of the wicked and their violence and their threats and their harms. Now, what is this communion? What is this house of prayer and communion that we have then? And how do we express this? Well, David expresses this in the rest of the psalm. He's really basically detailing for us a conversation of prayer, an exchange of prayer between the Lord and himself. And it can be even taken as a form of prayer or as a model for prayer of how we might entreat the Lord and not only in our prayers offer up our desires, but offer him please in our prayer. P-L-E-A-S, please in our prayer. In verses 7 through 14, then we see that the tabernacle of Jehovah is a house of this kind of dialogue, of prayer, of communion. Now, we see in verses 7 and 8 that there are prayers of invocation and then also a plea. Here, David is pleading that the Lord Jehovah, his covenant name, of course, Jehovah, hear him when he cries aloud. This is not a whisper prayer. This is a prayer of some passion and some force. When I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. And he prays also because he makes this plea. God's commandment to all of his covenant sons, all of his covenant nation, is seek my face. Seek the Lord. Seek him while he may be found, O Israel. Seek him and you shall surely find him. And that is a commandment. But David takes that commandment and turns it around and entreats the Lord and converts it into his plea. He says, now here's why I'm asking you and I'm crying aloud that you answer me. Because you have said to me, seek my face. And now my heart does say to you, your face, Lord Jehovah, do I seek? And so do not hide your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, for you have been my help. This is and not merely a matter of lifting up your desire to God in the sanctuary, in the congregation of the Lord, or even in your private prayers. This is much more than lifting up your desires. This is convincing God, as it were, that you have a plea, that you have a right, as it were, as a covenant child of God, because he has bound himself to his word. And as you remind God of that bound word, the Lord has to act, for he's faithful, he's trustworthy, and you are sincere in your prayer. And so, my friends, we see that worship here is an intense dialogue in prayer before God. Knowing God well and knowing what God has committed himself to in form of covenant. And so God's house enjoins this boldness, and God's house enjoins this intimacy. Now here we're seeing that this is no servant. What servant would ever address his master in this way? Now David is, of course, a servant of the Lord. We're all servants of the Lord. He's going to say he's a servant here in this psalm later. But he's much more than merely a servant. Jesus himself was called the servant of the Lord in Isaiah's prophecies. But he is the Son, the divine Son. And it is up to divine sons, the sons, to have this kind of liberty and freedom. And we see it here in David, and it's enjoined to all believers. Furthermore, we see that these prayers are prayers for grace and having grace in mind. Because because David here in verse 7 insists that God, and begs that God be gracious to him and to answer him. The worshiper is a sinner. He is not wholly different from the wicked that are all around, strutting around, causing him great concern, great violence, great threats. But he's part of the problem, and he feels that, and he feels the shame of that. And so he says, be gracious to me, because there is no other plea. David himself and every worshiper is a sinner, and David needs grace, and we all need grace. The worshiper then does not enter by his own merits. There's no standing. If he weren't standing on the rock, he would not be standing at all. He would not retain a place before the Lord. And we certainly would not have this boldness, not at all very long. And so also we see that prayers in verse 9 are to be reconciled to God. And we see here that there is a further plea as he prays to be reconciled to God. In verse 9, he wants to be acceptable to God. He's seeking that reconciliation. Even as Paul said to the Corinthians, be reconciled to God. I plead, I beg you, be you folks in Corinth reconciled. That is not to say that all of them as a batch were wholly unreconciled and unconverted. What he's saying is, let's now draw near to God and let's know that we have peace in our conscience because God has given us his word, his favor, and by experience, as a church, we are experiencing the manifold blessing and grace of God. So David prays for reconciliation. He says, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. There is a sense where all saints are very, very distressed when they do not sense the Lord's beneficence, his benevolent presence, his kindly presence. We read in our Westminster Larger Catechism that the souls in hell are away from the benevolent presence of God. He's not treating them there as sons. He's treating them there as criminals and as villains, as sinners. But when we sense that the Lord is good, that all is well, we know that we are accepted by God by faith, and we pray that be the case, that he not forsake us. In the benediction, in the Aaronic benediction, when the Lord's people are blessed, we say that the Lord will give us the light of his countenance. Well, that means the Lord's favor, the Lord's blessing, the Lord be with you, and that you might know his light and his deliverance. And to be accepted of God and not forsaken is extremely important. That his wrath be set aside is extremely important, especially in time of danger, where it may appear by his providence that the wicked have come upon David for retribution. The Lord may be, it appears to the human eye, to the carnal eye, that the Lord may be avenging His holiness upon David for so many national sins and so many outrageous crimes. And he is, after all, most guilty of that, except he is a covenant child of God. He has repented, and he is still has a heart for God of love, and he knows that is not the case, but he still pleads that the Lord would stay his hand. In times of danger, the wicked are like the sea, frothing and turning and threatening at every shore. And what is the plea then? What is the basis? What does he say? He says, Lord, you can't forsake me now. You are my hiding place. You are my rock. You are my only dwelling place of safety. Because otherwise, even my greatest comfort is now gone. He complains that his mother and his father have deserted him. His father and his mother would not take up the cause of defending David. Now you see what would seem to be a very dark and very very hazardous providence. If this would happen in your life, you'd say, well, this is a stroke against me. God seems not to be interested. This is not the favor of the Lord. It seems to be a very difficult providence. Because David knows that God is in control of all things. Well, why then remove my mother? Why remove my father? I have no family. I have no backing. Well, this is actually done. The Lord has taken away father and mother for comfort, forsaken David. But David still, not with eyes of flesh, but eyes of faith, says, but the Lord will take me in. He will receive me into that house. My parents' house? No. But the Lord, his house? Yes. The Lord is more faithful than your mother or your father. The Lord is more welcoming of you into his house than your mother or your father or any other human inheritance that you might have. Now that is, my friends, is great faith. And this is why this psalm is commended to all saints, and especially to us today, when we are fearful of the ascent of the wicked, and we are fearful that we will be consumed and done away with. The parts of the world, persecution is broken out, and that has already been the case. Jehovah will always receive the true worshiper. And so this prayer is prayed in good confidence. It's strong faith because of God's covenant promises, God's fatherly love, despite every human indication otherwise. There's not a whole lot of data that is here before David that he could say, yep, God still loves me. I have, as it were, his wedding ring. No, even that's taken away. Beyond confession of sin, then, we must seek closeness with God, true peace with God, peace of conscience. Wayne Perkins says that conscience is the abode of God for heaven or for hell. You may know and have a taste of the pleasures of the peace, of the reconciliation, of the forgiveness, when your conscience is free to enjoy God, to free to enjoy His worship. When you come into His presence, that's what you are to take home. The hungry He has given food. But to the proud and the wicked, they depart from the sanctuary empty. It's like they don't see the secret of the sanctuary, which is the delight of the Lord, to experience the Lord Himself. That's the secret of worship. And so, my friends, this psalm is commended to us. Now, prayers continue here. He's still in the house of the Lord, and he's continuing to pray and to offer pleas. And so in verse 11, David prays to be taught. He still needs much to learn. He has to be wise. He's a king. He needs to direct himself and his family and the nation. And so these are prayers. And David says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my enemies. And do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, etc. Prayers here. Prayers, yeah, oh, I'm sorry, I've lost my place here. Prayers to be taught of God and to be led by God, and then this plea. The prayers are, if he's not helped, He knows that the way is not clear. He knows that the way is not safe. He knows that he is going to face trouble. The plea is found in verse 12. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. The plea is that, Lord, these adversaries of the righteous, well, they're your adversaries. And you know how deadly and real they are, and you have promised me safety. And so that's the basis of the prayer. And you know that, but you remind God of that. And so the righteous use pleas before the God. Well, you know that Jesus has taught us not only the way, but the truth that the righteous will always suffer persecution in this age. Because the spirits and principalities are of this dark world oppress the light. And they will inspire men and move men who are the servants of Satan to work a mischief against the sons of this age. And so this plea is always right. And we see here also that the wicked may have, swords and spears, they may have any number of devices of war, but the main choice for a weapon for the wicked is their tongue. False witnesses have risen against me. They breathe out violence. More destruction can be had by the use of a little thing that's no cost. All it'll cost you is sin. It will cost you to profane the image of God in your neighbor. Now that is a higher price, it turns out, than the priceless military arsenal that could be purchased. Because our military armaments can be purchased and they have a different price tag. But sins against others are against sins against God, and their purchase price, their redemption price, is infinite. It takes the blood of the divine Son for that remission. But anyway, that's their choice weapon, and David is aware of that, and that is why he's crying out to God. And so you see that he is still very much aware of the danger he's in, and even as he is expressing to us confidence, fear is not wholly absent from strong faith. No, David here has an element of fear, but he fears God more than men, and so he turns to God, that he not offend God. And so he need not be afraid, and he expresses himself that way, and God is gracious to help him in any blemish of his unbelief. Now, this way of God's teaching leads to life. He's insisting that the Lord lead him in the way of life, because all the wickedness about him is all about death. And then he's concluding this prayer, and he concludes in verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Again, the wicked are about death and destruction and everything that is against the kingdom of God and of his Christ. But in concluding his prayer, he has an affirmation, and it's really addressed to himself, almost as a form of a personal affirmation that Jehovah really will answer. He's in a sense speaking to his own soul. And he reminds himself of Jehovah's goodness. And he reminds himself that he indeed has been promised to dwell in the land. But his enemies, they have no such promise to claim. They will attempt to claim the land by violence, by strength of flesh. But these are dead works, and they will not work with God. The affirmation of David here, believing and affirming that he will certainly look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, that's what he's looking for, forward to heaven. He's looking to see not palatial buildings and streets of gold, the various gems of the foundation, but he's looking to see and taste and know the good Lord and to dwell there in his tent forever. And this affirmation, personal affirmation, then serves as a sort of an amen. May it be. And that it is also a self-admonition, because now he admonishes himself almost by a point of application in this psalm. He's speaking to himself in an imperative. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. And then repeat it, wait for the Lord. So the self-admonition, Jehovah will hear, Jehovah will deliver. And we are encouraged and we are commanded to wait upon Jehovah. And that's repeated because of the importance of it. Jehovah does not deliver immediately. His ways are higher than our ways, and we don't understand why it is the timing of God's providences. Again, providences may seem very, very dark. And this is where we need to be still before the Lord. We need to return to the Lord. And we need to return and be still in trust. And quietness and confidence is our strength. This is what David is saying, and he's adjuring to himself and all those who will be singing this psalm. He says, be strong in faith, be courageous, endure hardship. Just because we have a secure, safe house in Jehovah does not mean that this ship will not be rocked, that the storms will not assail, that the winds will not blow, that the rains will not descend. Yes, they will. They will test this house of David. They will test its very foundations. But the rock holds. The rock holds. And so we see, by faith, we see the enduring quality of God's sanctuary, high and lifted up, a place where the saints, by faith, can begin to taste a little bit of the deliverance and be encouraged and continue in the good fight of the faith. Well, we see then that the tabernacle of Jehovah is indeed a sanctuary for the righteous, and that the tabernacle of Jehovah is a house, back and forth communion of prayer with pleas to the Lord, reminding him of his covenant goodness and applying these things, and even adjuring ourselves and admonishing ourselves. Now, my friends, I want you to be convinced that the safest place is the holiest place. After the fall of mankind, the world was set on edge, and nothing is the same. And paradise was a holy sanctuary, but that was defiled, that was ruined, and man was cast out. And since then, we have not been safe. And all models of altars and temples and tabernacles and whatnot, they are mere suggestions and types and prototypes of the safe place, the new cosmos where God dwells in righteousness. And we enter in through the priest, and we have that life that we share. The holiest place is the safest place. And there is no place that is holier or safer than to be in God. There is no place holier or safer than to be in God. And I'm not saying in the presence of God, but in God. And so this is the holy mystery, of course, that we spoke about as an introduction. Our union with Christ, that we have been raised and we have ascended, and our spirits are already before the throne. And we enter into that by faith, knowing that our triumphant head has us in as one of his members spiritually. We will see that one day by sight. We will see that when the Lord parts the skies and we be resurrected and given new bodies, glorified bodies. We can deal with that reality right now. We can't make sense of that reality, but one day we'll be equipped to do so. Know for certain you do have deadly enemies. If you ever feel as though, you know, maybe your days are not going so well, you know, honestly, the thing that I have to remind you is they're really not. They're really not going as well as you think they might be going. We are really behind the front line. I mean, we are behind lines, enemy lines. And it is a wonder that we have any normalcy and any goodness whatsoever. So we need to be people to be expressing thanks for whatever peace we have, whatever goodness, whatever stability, whatever days we are just experiencing normal days. Hey, what did you do Saturday? I mowed the lawn. Well, that is an amazing thing, because the world is on fire. The world is on fire. And the Lord gives us vacations, seashores, Thanksgiving turkey, all manner of gracious gifts. And that's just the goodness of the Lord, that we are walking before him. And this is part of the goodness of knowing him in the sanctuary. Remember then God's faithfulness. And remember his promises. And this is a quiver this is an arrow in your quiver that you can take out and shoot up to the Lord to remind him that he has bonded himself in this manner in his word. And so you say, Lord, my soul is in anguish. Answer me when I cry out, for you have answered me in distress. Be gracious to me. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. It is an experience of your own anguish, but an experience that God has been faithful to all, and he will continue. He just cannot change. Know his covenant promises. Know your covenant privileges. Because after all, the covenant is expansive and it covers all situations in life. Remember his faithfulness. Truth sanctifies from danger. Holiness sanctifies from evil. Learn truth. Follow the way. Ask the Lord to teach you. And then close with an assurance equivalent to amen. And you can speak to yourself in this way too. In the peace of your conscience, knowing, not seeing it yet, not seeing the remedy for all of our predicaments, but knowing that the Lord is coming. You say, no, wait on the Lord. Who am I to demand these things of the Lord now? He's faithful. He'll work it out in time. I will wait. I will be still. I will meditate in my bed and offer righteous sacrifices. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I am confident of that because God has pledged himself to show me his goodness in the land of the living. As for the wicked, not. So don't concern yourself when you're oppressed, when you feel cornered, when you feel like you're being squeezed out of the very earth that you live in here because violence and wickedness strut about on every side. Know that you have a safe house. He is God himself. Believe in the Lord Jesus. It is through faith in Jesus. Faith receives Jesus as an instrument. And having received Jesus, you receive all of his life, all of his death, and all of his victory. And you receive, and he will receive you into his heavenly quarters. And this is the gospel that we believe. Let's give God great homage and thanks. Let's pray. Lord, we know you as our rock and our fortress, a very present help in trouble. And therefore, our souls are glad. We thank you that you have shown us the secret of David's strength and courage. And also, Lord, the secret of our own soul's safety here. And teach us then to be bold in these matters, to know that you are our rock and our fortress, and that we are completely secure. Help us to be sincere when we struggle with you in prayer, and help us to remember all that you have told us and plead with you, because, Lord, you are delighted when we remember the breadth and depth, the expansiveness of all our inheritance, our covenant in Christ. And Lord, be glorified in our dependency, in our weakness. Show yourself strong and save your people, Lord. Save your Israel, we pray. Through Christ, our head, our rock. Amen.